It is good to see each one of you tonight. As Brother Eddie said, a very beautiful day. Very beautiful nature that we see, the beautiful trees this time of the year. I need a little help on something. I'm speaking at three different congregations now, and I keep a list of my sermons, when and where and so on, but not Bible study. And so when I was with you back in August, did we study a night about when and how do we know that our prayers are answered? Did we study that here? That's a no. Well, we're not studying it tonight, but and probably not next Wednesday night either, but maybe sometime in the future. So, but it'd be a little bit embarrassing to get up here and be the same thing we'd studied a couple months ago. And prayer is certainly something we need to be continually reminded about. We studied Sunday night about some of the scariest verses in the Bible. And tonight I want us kind of along the same line. I want us to think about what is the greatest thing or one of the greatest things to fear in life? Now, obviously, most people say, well, to get a dreaded disease would be one of those things. Or one of your family members or a friend get a dreaded disease. You might say, well, to die would be one of the greatest things to fear in this life, and that's one thing that most people do fear greatly and so on. But I want to mention something that maybe we don't think about a lot. And if you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read together verse 1 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. And we're talking about some things to greatly fear in life, and especially this particular thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." That in verse 2 is what I want us to speak about. Something to be greatly feared. And I'm especially talking about Christians, and we will talk about non-Christians for a little bit. But something for us to be greatly fear, to be greatly afraid of, is for our conscience to become seared. And I want to use an example that is something I want us to think about as we look about our conscience becoming seared. One of the Titans football players got food poisoning a couple weeks ago, and he said even last week that it's A.J. Brown, is that correct? Yeah, okay. And he said that even going into the next week that he still had to be very, very careful what he ate and everything and so on. And so obviously he had a very severe case of food poisoning. Anyone in here have ever had food poisoning? And if you've had a severe case of it, you know that it's really something. This is when our boys were younger, and we were up in what's the name of the city that's part of it's in Tennessee and part of it's up in Bristol, yeah. We were in Bristol. I think we were in Virginia, Bristol, not Tennessee, Bristol. But anyway, we ate at a restaurant, and all of us got sick, I think except maybe Carol's mother, with food poisoning. Now, I was the designated driver, and I got more sick than anybody else, and I think probably I ate more than anybody else is probably the reason why, but just deathly sick, and called the hospital to send an ambulance, and they said, just drive yourself over. I said, I wouldn't be calling if I could drive, you know, and so just deathly sick, and so I know what the receiver for Tennessee Titans, how he felt, and so on. But here's the question. When you get food poisoning, what does your body immediately start to do? All right, tries to eject that, right? And I'm not a medical doctor, but I know that, you know, you have your your white blood cells and so on and different things that begin to attack different viruses and bacteria and so on that gets in the body, and the liver helps to clean out things and different things like that. And so the point is the body immediately starts to work, right? Does your mind tell your body to do that? No. That is something that's built into you to do that. Now, as we talk about our mind being seared, or as he says here, our conscience being seared with a hot iron, when a person sins, is there a mechanism that God has put within us that immediately reacts? And what is it? Your conscience. Your conscience immediately begins to react to that sin that you've committed. Unless your conscience has been seared with a hot iron, then maybe there'll be a reaction somewhat, and maybe not. And so I really, now this is Larry believes this, I really believe that that God has put within each one of us a what some people call an oughtness. That we know what we ought to do, and we know what we ought not to do. And of course, your upbringing helps with that, and so on, and what your parents teach you, and teachers at school and things like that, and so on, and what grandparents help and all of that. But there's within us, put in us by God, a mechanism of what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And so Paul warns us then about having that mechanism, that conscience, seared with a hot iron. And so we don't react like we ought to react in the way that God would have us to react. I'd like for us to look at this from the standpoint of the world for a few moments, and then we'll look at it from the standpoint as a Christian. Now, when we talk about the world, we're talking about our country, our culture, and our day and time, okay? Because as some of the older ones in here, things have kind of changed a little bit in here since we were younger, and probably most of us would not say for the better as far as the culture and what's right and what's wrong and how you ought to act and so on and so forth, that it's not better. And again, talking about our country, because in other countries the culture is different, and how the reaction is to right and wrong and so on also is different. Okay, so we're talking about the world. We're talking about when a person in the world sins, what is the reaction in today, in our culture, and so on. I've got four things down here that I've got written down, and if no one wants to say anything, I'll just start with my list, and then if you want to add to that or got a comment, that'll be fine. One thing today we see a lot is that people just ignore. When they sin, they just ignore their sin. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, not using that exact language, but in similar language, he speaks about that in Romans chapter 1, we'll start at verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. We're talking about that many people today in our culture, because their conscience has been seared, then they just ignore it when they sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so whatever they had learned about God or been taught about God and so on, they just ignore that. And they follow a different type of teaching and so on. Staying there in Romans chapter 1, a second thing that I have listed that people of the world in our culture in our day and time do when they sin, many of them celebrate it. They celebrate the sin that they have committed or that they are committing. Romans chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26 through verse 28 and then verse 32. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base mind to do those things which are not fitted. And then Paul gives a list then of sin, and a lot of it is sexual sin. Then in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, Carol and I were in Kentucky for our granddaughter's birthday in September when there was a big event in Nashville. In fact, Channel 4 said, we proudly sponsor this event. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The Pride March. The Pride March in Nashville, Tennessee. So we were spared that because we're in Kentucky and we didn't see the local news and all of that and so on. But Channel 4 said, we proudly sponsor this. And then there are people marching in the streets in Nashville and so on, celebrating what? Homosexuality, which, as we just read there, God says it's what? It's sin. It is sin. It is wrong. And not only is it sin and is it wrong, if a person continues to participate in that, then those people are going to go to hell eternally, is what Paul is speaking about here in this chapter. But he also, and I mentioned about Channel 4 in Nashville saying, we proudly, and those are the very words that they use, we proudly sponsor or support this event. What does he say there in the last part of verse 32? He says they're deserving of death, and then he says, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so if you approve of that sin, And he's saying, then you deserve death also. Ooh, that gets into a lot of things about homosexuality and transgender and all those things that are buzzwords in our society today and so on, and about if you disapprove, then you make it known on Twitter or anything else, what happens next? You're out of a job. And you're blacklisted for that. You'll never get another job in that particular field and so on if they can keep you from it. If you're a student in school, then you're blacklisted by fellow students and so on. And if you go to some of those famous colleges, you know, Ivy League colleges and so on and so forth, you're blacklisted to such a degree that you know, you're cast out of the school and so on just because you say you disapprove of all of that. And so, and I'm just using that as one example. Celebrating something that is sin. Anyone have a comment you'd like to make? Okay, all right, Brother Eddie.
And so much of things like that you see on TV, even involuntary, I mean, you switch channel from one to another, it don't happen. And that's one reason why so much of our young people gets into that. It gets into their mind just a little bit at a time.
Exactly. And even a lot of them that don't become like that, then they support those that do. They approve of it. And so they say, well, that's okay. And it's because of the tremendous amount of pressure that's brought on them by their peer group. Well, what's mom and dad think about that? What's grandma and grandpa think about that? And when they come home from college or whatever, and they say, I don't any longer believe in that. And to grandparents, we don't think the way you think. Then what do you do? Cut their check off for college or what? Believe me, I don't have the answer to that. But it's a lot of things that we have to deal with as grandparents and parents and so on, don't we? Okay. All right, a third thing that I've got written down that as far as our culture and our day and time and so on is the intent to do that which is wrong. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so even then he's talking about the intent that people had to sin. And today that seemed to be more prevalent in the culture and the society that we live in, is the intent to do that which is wrong. Anyone have a comment you'd like to make about that? Carol and I have had season tickets for Vandy basketball, men's basketball. And by the way, they're playing tonight. And that's another thing that very discouraging to us, that the SEC went to Saturday and Wednesday nights. But anyway, we would park, and I guess the way that we walked, it was between a quarter of a mile and a half a mile to get to the gym. And some of it was well lighted, some of it was not. Some of it we would be walking by ourselves, and sometimes we would not be walking by ourselves. Sometimes there'd be other people around. Well, for the first time in about 40 years, we don't have tickets anymore. What do you think might be one of the reasons why we gave them up? Walking out there in the dark with someone having the intention of robbing the two of us. And that at the very least, you know, whatever other intents they might have would follow along with that, you know. And so I've decided that it's just too dangerous in Nashville to walk around at of course, some of the games wouldn't get over to 11 o'clock at night, you know, started at 8:30, and come across there at 11, 11:30 at night. To me, that's just too dangerous to do that anymore. Because many people in Nashville now, their intent is to do that which is wrong. Anyone have a comment? Okay. Number four that I've got listed is some become very indignant when they're confronted with their sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's an example of this, and this example actually is in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then we'll look at verse 6. Paul says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. In the margin of my Bible, he says, become arrogant. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then verse 4, he tells them to gather together, and then they're delivered such a one to Satan, verse 5. But look at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. The church had divided on this issue. Some were supporting the man. Some were against him and his behavior and so on. And so the ones that are supporting him, they become indignant. But people would say, well, that is wrong, and that should not be a part of this church. And surely some, well, as you go to 2 Corinthians, you know that some became or we're still indignant because Paul wrote about. Now, this is what you ought to do, what you must do to this person, to try to save him and save his soul. And so they became indignant about it. I'm sure perhaps you've had people become indignant toward you when you've told them that that is wrong and you shouldn't be doing that. Never had that as a school teacher, have we? They become very indignant. Sometimes their parents even much more so. You said that my son or daughter, that was really wrong or bad what they did. Well, yes. And they become very indignant about that. Okay. Those are four things that in our culture, in our day and time, and so on, we see by the world when the world is guilty of a sin or sinning. These are some of the attitudes and behaviors that are expressed because, as Paul said there, their conscience has been seared. Now, obviously, we didn't even get into the part about murder and rape and all that kind of thing and so on. Things, we just talked about some of these other things. Any comment by anyone? Okay, let's talk about then as a Christian. What about us as Christians? What should our attitude be, and what should we do when we commit a sin, when we do something that's wrong? Turn with me, if you will, back to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at what Luke records for us as the action or the thought pattern of these Jewish people, as they're confronted by Peter, as he says in verse 36, again, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so in the terminology and the thoughts that we're looking at tonight, when they were confronted with their sin, Luke says they were cut to the heart. And so when we sin, we should be cut to the heart. As we looked at the verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, our conscience should bother us. First thing that should happen is our conscience should bother us because we've committed that sin. Now, does it have to be that I sin in public for my conscience to bother me? Or sin before my mate or before my children or anything like that? No. No. If I'm just by myself and I sin, then my conscience should bother me. Anyone have a comment? Yeah, yeah. Then when it was pointed out to them, now remember, about 3,000 of them were baptized, but you look at different commentaries and different, there were thousands upon thousands of people there in Jerusalem at that time. How many heard the lesson and how many just turned away? Didn't bother them at all. Or maybe pricked their heart a little bit, but not enough for them to do anything about it. Okay, second of all, when as a Christian, I sin or you sin. Again, first of all, our conscience should bother us. Our heart's been pricked. Number two, we ought to be sorrowful that we've committed that sin. This goes back to the part about Paul writing about the man that had his father's wife. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through verse 10. He speaks about that. Now, this is after the first letter was sent, after they've had time to do something about it. He writes a second letter, and Paul comments about this at this time. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He said, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but their sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so Paul here writes about, again, he sent the letter. He said, this is what you must do. He says here that it made some of them very sorry about that. But he said it led to repentance. And that was the aim, as far as the church was concerned, that was his aim for that to happen by the first letter, repentance. And so, when I sin or you sin, then it should make us feel sorrowful. Is that enough just to be sorry? No. We need to do something about it. And so, number three, again, we're pricked in the heart. Our conscience is bothering us to the point we're sorrowful for what we've done. Number three, I want to suggest that we ought to mourn about it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And this is one I heard on TV a few weeks ago. On the Search TV program that comes on at 7 o'clock. They switched the channels around a little bit. I think it's on channel 30 now in Nashville. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he suggested that the word mourn here means more than what, in different perspectives than what we sometimes think. We usually think about when you mourn is because of the death of a loved one or a loss of property, house, or something like that, or someone becomes very ill and so on. But he suggested that perhaps our Lord is speaking about that we ought to be mourning when we sin. And I'd never heard it in that perspective before. Never even thought about it in that perspective before. But think about that. When I sin or you sin as a Christian, our conscience should be pricked. We should be sorrowful that we've committed that sin or sins. And then he is suggesting then we ought to mourn about it. We ought to mourn over the fact that I have sinned or I have committed sin in the plural sense. Any comment about that? Okay. Did you see that on the TV?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
No, this from years ago and
not. Okay.
And then also that these sins that we weep over, the mourning and weeping over sins, not only of ourselves but of others.
Okay. That's a good point too. We ought to mourn over the sin of others. I sometimes, and one reason I'm wanting to say this is because I've heard it in your prayers Sunday morning, Sunday night, and tonight, and everybody here knows you're looking for a new preacher. And so, well, I think sometimes in the past that even in the Church of Christ, sometimes we delight over the misfortune of a different congregation. They're struggling, and that's about what they deserve. It's been the attitude sometimes in the past. We ought to mourn over other sister congregations that are struggling over different issues or whatever it might be, struggling getting a new preacher and so on. We ought to mourn with other congregations and when there's a death in the congregation and when there's an exodus of people from that congregation and so on. We ought to mourn with them over issues like that, not delight in things like that. And I think there's been too much of that delighted in the remorse of a different congregation and so on. And so we ought to mourn. And as you said, we ought to mourn with when we see a brother or sister struggling in sin. It ought to cause us to mourn. Okay, number four. Obviously, as we read that there in 2 Corinthians, we'll go back to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Then, as we think about what we ought to do, then it ought to cause us to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. And again, obviously, that was the purpose of Paul's letter to them in the 1 Corinthians. Of course, many, many purposes, but that one about the man that had his father's wife. Look in, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says there in verse 10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And so the purpose of us becoming, our conscience being pricked, of us becoming sorrowful, of us mourning over our sin, the purpose of that is to lead us to repentance. To repent of that sin we've committed. And if we're still in that sin, then what should we do? We should get out of it. If we don't get out of it, that's not true repentance. And so the repentance means we're going to have to stop doing that sin that we're doing, that we're guilty of doing. Okay, then number five, then we must confess that sin, and we must confess that sin to God. 1 John chapter 1. Start at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess the sin or the sins then to God. Now, sometimes that would include confessing it to someone else. Sometimes it would include confessing it to a congregation of God's people because it's a very public sin. And to let everyone know that I have repented of that, I put that out of my life, and I'm going to walk in newness of life as far as that sin or sins are concerned. And so confession. Anyone have a comment? Yep. I agree. And especially if it's false doctrine or things like that, and I'll actually get into that a little bit when we offer the invitation in a minute. It takes a lot, doesn't it? Okay. I want to list a sixth thing quickly. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, and let's read verse 7 through verse 10. We're talking about sin, and we're talking about what should we do as a Christian as far as sin is concerned. Any of you get out any today? get out amongst other people today and so on? Well, if you're around many people today, probably someone sinned around you. Maybe it was filthy language, maybe it was this, maybe it was that, whatever. But the reason I'm bringing that up is because when we're around people and so on, and they're sinning around us all the time, if you turn the TV on, you saw some sin today, then that is something that encourages us to sin also. And so it's not, as we think about sin and our conscience, it's not just following the steps that we outline to remove the sin or sins from our life. We need to do something else, and James speaks to us about that. James chapter 4, we'll start with verse 7. He says, therefore submit to God. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We then need to consciously do something, don't we? We need to consciously do something. If it's a job where you are and the boss or whoever it is, I started to say causing you to sin, that would be a cop out on your part, but is greatly encouraging you to sin, then perhaps you ought to do what? Perhaps you ought to change jobs. And a lot of times that's a lot easier said than it is to do. When you've got a family to support and so on and so forth, you've got all the bills to pay and all of that. But perhaps it might be a change in job. For a single person, I don't know if there are any singles in here or not, but it might be that, of course, probably some of you got children or grandchildren that are dating somebody. It might be changing who you date. It may be a change of scenery with that. Obviously, as you heard your teachers, as you grew up, you heard your parents and your grandparents and so on. Be careful who you run around with, right? Are some of you telling your own children that stuff now? Are your own grandchildren that stuff now that you heard years ago? You thought, well, that doesn't make any, I'll do what I want to do. Well, it makes sense now, doesn't it? Who you run around with and so on. And so James here says, and I'm using this in context of what we're studying tonight, that he says you need to make some changes. You need to resist the devil. He says you need to draw nearer to God. And then he says some other things you need to do there in that passage. Anyone have a comment you'd like to make? You've seen on the news a lot about the homeless area out there in West Nashville. And Josh Bradford's here tonight. And some of the times when we go fishing, well, we always, when we we at least go by there, we go by the, some of the homeless people there, their camps right down there on the Cumberland River, you know, right down next to the river. And so we go by there every time we go on that part of the river to fish and so on. And if you're a homeless person and you're living in that camp and so on, and you become a Christian and so on, and you go right back to that camp and so on, and among those people and everything and so on, and I'm not saying every person in there is an evil person and so on, I'm just saying it's a lot of evil goes on there. A lot of wrong goes there. So probably it'd be a good idea for you to do what? Yeah, vacate, get out of there, decide you, that's not the place for you to live any longer. And that you need to be moving somewhere else. Anyone have a comment you'd like to make quickly? Anyone? Okay. I'm looking for a verse right quick. I'll just quote it. I had a person call me yesterday, and he said, I'm going to come to your house today. Of course, yesterday was, he said, up tomorrow, and pick up your bush hog. And he said, I'll be there between 8 and 8:30. I said, well, do you know how to get there? Oh, yeah. I said, you got GPS in your vehicle? Oh, yeah. And so it was about 10 minutes after 8 this morning, he called and he said, I think I might be lost. And so I said, well, where are you? And I think I know where he was by what he said. And I said, well, let me give you directions. And I could tell he wasn't paying much attention. Now, this is on the phone. He's on his phone. I'm on my phone. But I could tell he wasn't paying much attention, you know, as I gave him directions. And so about 20 minutes went by, and he had plenty of time to get there. And so he calls again, and he said, I'm lost. And I said, well, what about your GPS? And he said, well, he said, you're telling me one thing, and my GPS is telling me something else. And I said, well, why don't you listen to me for a minute? And he got there in about 5 minutes then after he, I guess, listened to me. But after he got there, he was telling about how bad that GPS was messed up this morning for him and so on. And I just thought about, it was quite challenging on my part to try to tell him how to get to my house with him going by the GPS as telling him something else. What about in speaking to people in the world and trying to get them to become a Christian? Hopefully you're telling them what the Bible says that a person is to do, or as we were studying tonight about if a Christian sins, and what they should do or what we should do and so on. But in their ear, someone else is telling them something else. And they come back to you, whether it's on the phone or, you know, Zoom, whatever it is, you know, whatever that particular social media stuff they're using. And they're saying, well, you know, you're saying this, but this is saying this. And so finally kind of what I was strongly hinting to him, turn that GPS off, you listen to me a minute. How do you get somebody to do that, spiritually speaking? Nearly impossible. And then they turn on the TV set, and I mentioned the church program on at 7 o'clock. Well, there are all kinds of church programs on channel, and I don't know what carrier you get, but channel 17 and channel 30, and now there's a channel 18 and so on. There are all kinds of religious programs on, and so they might have one on as they're starting to eat some breakfast or something. And at the, I know usually the Church of Christ one's at the very end and says, this is what you need to do, become a Christian and follow, you know, go over the different steps and so on. And then they can just kind of keep it on, you know, as they're eating breakfast or putting up the dishes or whatever, and here somebody else comes on and he says something completely different. And so which one is that person and his family going to listen to? Or then he goes and he talks to an uncle or someone like that. And they tell him something completely different. Oh no, you don't need to do all that. All you need to do is just believe. What are you going to do then? How are you going to get them to tune all that stuff out, turn their GPS off, and listen to you for a minute? I don't know the answer to all of that. I just know that when we have opportunity to try to teach someone, Jesus said it like this to the leaders of his day and time. He said, you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Just what you want people to follow, that's what you're teaching is as doctrine from God. And that's what is happening so much today in the religious world. They're saying it's doctrine, but it's just stuff that they've made up. It's not in the Bible. It's not from God. Just some things that they've made up and they want people to follow. Tonight, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we went over the steps that a person needs to do as far as getting sin out of their life. And if it's public sin, you need to come and ask for the church here to pray for you, we would encourage you to do that. If there's someone here that's not a Christian and you believe in God and Jesus Christ and the Word of God and you're sorrowful for sin in your life and you're repenting of that and you desire to confess your faith in Christ and you want to be baptized, not to join this church, but for the remission of your sins, we'd encourage you to come right now as we sing this song that's been chosen for the invitation song.